How many of you have heard of Twitter? How many of you are on Twitter? You have a Twitter account. Today, for the first time in the over 150-year history of this church, this sermon will be live tweeted. In the back, Matt Snyder, our young adult minister, is live tweeting this sermon. But don't get out your phones. Only he is allowed to have a phone out. That's how it's going to work. If you want to follow us on Twitter, it's at Decatur Church. This is not the only surprise you will experience this morning in this sermon, I promise. The two passages for this morning, 1 Corinthians 4, 1 through 5, and Matthew 7, 1 through 5, directly address three of the most common problems in all of human life. First, our human tendency to judge other people harshly. You with me so far? All right. Second, our human tendency to judge ourselves leniently. He's meddling already. And then, conversely, our human tendency to judge ourselves harshly. The New Testament offers only one solution to all three problems. Let God alone be the judge, both of other people and of yourself. Now let's unpack these claims. One of the most famous lines in the entire Bible is in our text from Matthew this morning. I think it may be best in the King James Version, which Theron Stewart helped to write in 1607. Theron, could you identify yourself? Yes. All right. In Matthew 7, 1, it says, "Judge not, lest ye be judged." Which, if you were to update it to modern English, would probably be something like, "Don't judge others, or God will judge you." This is yet another example of a striking tendency of Jesus that we've seen throughout this series on Christian practices or things Christians do, which we're finishing today before Lent. And that is, Jesus does not hesitate to threaten us with divine judgment tied directly to our own behavior. He's kind of tough on us that way. For example, this passage about judging tracks closely with the warning we saw last week when Jesus said, "If you do not forgive others, neither will your Father forgive you." Today, Jesus further clarifies what he means about judging people when he says, I'll paraphrase the next verse, "You will be judged by God as you have judged others, measure for measure." The obvious implication is something like this: be generous in your judgments of other people, so God will be generous in God's judgments toward you. I think it could also be said, be generous in your judgments of other people, so other people will be generous in their judgments toward you. Both are true. Now we need to stop here maybe and think about the different kinds of judgments that we make about other people. It's actually one of the main things that human beings do is to judge other people. It's the content of many of our conversations. For example, we judge people aesthetically, in terms of their appearance, attractiveness, fitness, taste, manners, or style. We do this, right? Thank you for telling the truth. It is true. We do that. We judge people intellectually, in terms of what we perceive their intelligence, thoughtfulness, or the quality of their education to be. We judge people politically. In terms of their party affiliation, political beliefs, or whoever they most recently voted for. We judge people financially, in terms of their wealth, class position, or the kind of car they drive. We judge people professionally, in terms of the job they hold. We judge people characterologically. Put that up there. See that? Is that spelled right? Yes, that is spelled right. I made up that word. No, that's a real word. It has to do with people's integrity and moral goodness, their character. Try that sometime at work. Let's have a characterological conversation, could we please? See what happens with that. We judge people in terms of their rightness or wrongness of their actions, in other words, morally. We judge people doctrinally in terms of whether they believe rightly, which is that their theological beliefs match ours. We maybe even judge people eternally, as when we make definitive declarations as to who is going to spend eternity with God and who isn't. Aren't we something to be able to do all of this? Here we are, fallen, fallible, frail human beings, thoroughly limited in our knowledge and in our own goodness, deeply tied to our own particular social location, our own life experiences that are different from everybody else, and we, little old us, we feel perfectly entitled to make comprehensive judgments about other human beings, all the way to assessing their eternal destiny. Looked at in this way, human judgmentalism is one of the greatest examples of the sin of pride. And pride in the Bible basically means when human beings seek to displace God and be God. You know, I've never met a human being who fits the job description for God very well. We don't really have the qualifications for God status. So it is best if we refrain from attempting to be God. This pridefulness that we so often demonstrate really needs to be knocked down, which is what Jesus does when he says, "Judge not, lest ye be judged." But now I need to put a parenthesis into that section of the sermon. If I had another 15 minutes today, I would add a discussion of this question. Are there not occasions in which it is right to make judgments like the very ones I have been criticizing? It certainly seems like it. Parents judge their children's behavior. That's what discipline is based on. When they grow up, children judge their parents. That's what therapy is based on. Teachers judge their students. Judges judge their cases. Art critics judge art. Search committees judge applicants. In all these cases, we make judgments about all kinds of things, including about pretty much everything I've said already we're not supposed to do. So is the issue harsh judgments or judgments? Is the issue ultimate judgments, like when we judge people's motives definitively or when we say who's going to heaven? Or is it any judgments at all? I tend to think that Jesus is mainly here talking about harsh and ultimate judgments, but Jesus himself doesn't say that. So talk this over among yourselves later, over lunch, okay? Do that over lunch. Just put that there and then let's move on. So the first point, we judge people harshly, and Jesus is at least warning us about that. Secondly, our second problem is when we judge ourselves leniently. And Jesus puts these together in Matthew 7. He ties our tendency to judge others harshly with our equally wrong tendency to judge ourselves leniently. His language here has made people squirm and laugh for about 2,000 years. Why do you see the speck in your neighbor's eye, but do not notice the baseball bat coming out of your own? How can you say to your neighbor, "Let me take this, Max, up there on the balcony, let me take the speck out of your eye, brother"? And that's just not going to be possible because you have a baseball bat coming out of your own eye. I'm pretty proud of this move right here. That's unprecedented probably in the history of this church as well. Jesus says, "You hypocrite, first take the baseball bat, the log, the exhaust pipe, whatever it is, out of your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to take the speck out of your neighbor's eye." I mean, really, you just have to picture it. People must have been laughing. Look at that. That's even better. Here I've got this tree trunk coming out of my eye, but I don't notice that it's there. Meanwhile, I have the amazing visual acuity to notice the tiny little speck of something in your eye. I must have the most amazing eyesight to be able to do that. This teaching has pretty much defined for centuries, for many Christians, what we understand hypocrisy to mean. Hypocrisy is when we judge others harshly and give ourselves a free pass. It's that pastor preaching judgment while having his own affair or three on the side. It's that parent castigating his child for staying out past 11 while refusing to acknowledge his own alcohol problem. Nothing undermines moral authority like hypocrisy. And sadly, church people have been especially known for hypocrisy. Because we have the Bible, and so we can use it as a weapon to judge the sins of other people while failing to use it to even notice our own sins. The Bible as baseball bat. Many people are not in this church or other churches today because that is their experience of church people. That community of hypocrites who judge others but don't take their own sins as seriously as they should. The solution that Jesus offers seems to move in the direction of introspection. He says, take the big old log out of your own eye. So what does log extraction from one's own eye look like? How do we get there? Christian tradition has an answer here. It's the practice of self-examination and confession of sin. In Catholic tradition, this takes the form of actually going to see the priest on a regular basis and in absolute secrecy confessing sins in order to seek absolution. In the Lenten season, this is actually required of practicing Catholics. Many Protestants scoff at confession. Oh, all that, whatever. Okay, so what's our alternative? Dietrich Bonhoeffer, one of my heroes, who will be the subject of our May term of FBU, by the way, Dietrich Bonhoeffer believed that the alternative was mutual confession of sin among sisters and brothers in the church. But think about what quality of community is required to even imagine that. I tell Margie everything that I'm dealing with, and she is trustworthy with that, and she tells me what she's dealing with, and I'm trustworthy with that. Do we trust each other that much? Not usually. Me and Margie, we're cool, but you know what I'm saying? In church. Most churches do not have enough trust to practice mutual confession. And so a lot of people wrestle with their own struggles, their sins, their demons, and they have no one they can talk to. Sometimes I can say that the pastor is trusted as a confessor. People do sometimes come to me and say, I've got to talk to you about something in my life. It is one of the holiest things you get to do as a minister. And the role of the minister, the pastor in that moment, is to say, a clean confession is met by clean forgiveness by a loving God. God is faithful and just if we confess our sins, to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. So here's where we are so far. To deal with our human tendency to judge other people harshly, Jesus teaches us to judge not at all. To deal with our human tendency to judge ourselves too leniently, Jesus teaches us to take the logs out of our own eyes. And the way we do that is by developing practices of self-examination and confession to deal with our own sins, rather than ever fixating on the sins of other people. Now, in any Christian community, there are people who have a different problem. Their problem is not that they judge others too harshly, their problem is that they judge themselves too harshly. And if this is not your psychological makeup, this might be unfamiliar to you, but I know that in every church, there are people who judge themselves too harshly. It can look like being unable to let go of a mistake or sin of the past, but keeping it there, defining oneself by it. Maybe what you did back then was genuinely wrong, but it was a long time ago, and you confessed it, and it's clean, and God has forgiven it, but you cannot let the memory of it go. Let that feeling of guilt go. You hang on to it. You allow it to define yourself in your own eyes. Other people may have forgiven you, but you can't forgive yourself. Anybody ever been there? Or maybe you or I have fallen into a rather morbid pattern of harsh, negative judgments about yourself. I'm such a failure. I'm such a bad person. I never do anything right. I'm the worst ever. I have people come to me, and that's where they are, and that's so sad because that's not gospel. That's not what God wants for us. What happens is self-examination and maybe a reasonable sense of the need to confess has become a dangerous pattern of self-hatred. Confession of sin has morphed into a pattern of beating oneself up. Here, religion can become toxic. It can mix with self-esteem issues and mental health problems to create this dynamic of self-hatred. Sisters and brothers, if your tendency is to judge yourself too harshly, there is a word in Scripture today for you. One place, at least, is in this passage from 1 Corinthians 4, one of the hidden gems, I think, in the entire Bible. In 1 Corinthians, Paul has been dealing with divisions in that community that appear to be connected to, I think are connected to, factionalism around favorite pastors. The three rivals for the people's affections appear to have been Paul, Peter, and Apollos. Apollos? Yes. Dude was pretty awesome, and apparently he knew it himself. Paul is not happy about this. His pride is stung. Some of the believers in a church that he started are now preferring other more glamorous leaders like Apollos. And some of the Apollos and Peter fans are making negative judgments about Paul. I am sure glad that there has never been another situation in the history of the church that resembled this one. What Paul says here at the beginning of 1 Corinthians 4 is so interesting. Speaking to this community that wants to compare pastors, leaders, he says, it is required of stewards, which we are, that they be found trustworthy. And then he says, but with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. I do not even judge myself. I am not aware of anything against myself, but I am not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. People have been making harsh, negative judgments about Paul. Have you ever had anybody make harsh, negative judgments about you? Paul says, I'm not aware of anything against myself. I think Paul has been doing that self-examination process. He's been asking, are these legitimate criticisms? He doesn't believe they're legitimate. But then he makes a move that we have not yet seen in these texts so far. He says, I am not thereby acquitted. Just because my conscience is clear doesn't mean that I haven't done anything wrong. It is the Lord who judges me. Which circles back to a line that has been deeply inspiring somehow to me in recent years when he says, I do not even judge myself. This is not a positive or negative judgment about himself. This is a decision to stop judging. He's saying, only God knows how I should be judged, and I will allow God to do what only God can do. So the lesson here seems to be that judge not also applies to ourselves. If you spend your days judging yourself for not being adequate, stop. Let God do it. And God is so merciful, as we have seen in his Son, Jesus Christ. There is one great judge of all the earth, judge of ourselves, judge of other people, and that judge is not us. Paul says, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then, only then, each one will receive commendation from God. Notice the hopeful note here. So there's only one solution to our problem today. The problem of judging other people harshly. The problem of judging ourselves either leniently or harshly. The only solution is to let God be judge. Remember last week, if you were here, in a famous passage in Genesis 18, Abraham asked God, shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just? And the only answer we can possibly give is, the judge of all the earth is the only one who judges justly. And so let's let God be the judge. In every word of Jesus' teachings, and in every day of his life, we see something that I want to call to your attention here. Jesus trusted the character of God. He didn't just teach obedience to God out of fear. He taught trust in a God who was loving and merciful. The ultimate reason for every one of Jesus' teachings is the God he was serving. God's character, which can be trusted. God's will, which is always what is best for us. God's love, which motivates everything that God wants us to do. So the reason Jesus teaches us what he does about judgment is God. God can be trusted. Were you taught a harsh, judgmental God? That is not the God of Jesus Christ. God can be trusted to be the judge of all the earth, so we don't have to be. Let up on others. Let up on yourself, if that's your issue. God can be trusted. We can't. When we get this right, we can relax into the proper role that we should play. People who trust God and live the best we know how to under God's love and under Christ's lordship. With God's help, each day we can live the best life we can and trust God for where we fall short. God can take care of all the rest. And when you let that go and let God be God, when we do that, it is one of the greatest reliefs that there is in the world. Let God be the judge. You be the follower of Jesus Christ.